So as we begin looking towards resurrection, let's think through some words that we use every now and then that don't always mean the same to everyone. I used to do it this way. I was at a church. It was called River of Life. It was a church plant that we had started. And at River of Life, I would do it this way. I'd say, how many of you would say, I know Brian, that's my name? They'd be like, yeah. And that'd show some pictures on the screen of guys I had Googled named Brian. Is that Brian? Well, that's not it. All right, how about Brian Robinson? And so they would look it through, and that's my name. And I would say, well, there's a bunch of other guys named Brian Robinson. How about Pastor Brian Robinson? They think, ah, I got it. That's you. Be a bunch of guys, Pastor Brian Robinson. So I had actually Googled this. I said, Pastor Brian Robinson, River of Life Church. Ah, we know that's you. And I showed a guy up on a screen who had a much darker hue than me. I'm whiter than white bread. And this guy was African-American, and he's probably a good brother. Pastor Brian Robinson of a church called River of Life. Now, we're using the name, totally different guy, probably a really good brother. I like his tan. I wish I had it. But I'm saying, same name, same place, supposedly, totally different guy. This is our culture today. If you have somebody come and knock on your door and they're going to tell you about their faith in Jesus, probably going to be one of the two major pseudo-Christian cults. I'm not going to name them, don't have to do that. You know what I'm talking about. Some of them ride bikes. Some of them have an organization that watches you from a tower. I'm just saying, if they come and they knock on your door, they will talk to you about Jesus and say, they'll say, we believe in Jesus. And they're using the name Jesus. For one of them, their Jesus is a man who became God. Not a God who became man, but still stayed God. Emmanuel, God with us, died on a cross for our sins. That's a different thing. For another one, he's not the God, but a God. Little G-O-D, which is another distinction. It's not the same Jesus. It's not. I'm not saying you can't be in that organization and actually know Jesus. It can happen. I've known people who have. They usually get called out of it. I'm not trying to be, I'm just saying, I know. So we got to ask which Jesus, because we're in this weird culture where everybody's given an idea of who Jesus is, and I don't know that we're on the same page. For some of us, that Jesus that they're talking about, I ain't never met him. And I've been walking with Jesus for 30 years. I'm not putting down, not being arrogant. I'm saying let's ferret out who Jesus is, because he will not be what we want him to be. Oh, listen, that includes me. He's not American Jesus. He ain't capitalist Jesus. He's not. He's not bald mountain bike riding Jesus, although he has been known to go with me a few times. And a couple times he wasn't looking and I ran into something. I need to rethink my view of Jesus if I'm saying that. So we're going to be in Luke 19. If you want to follow along in your scriptures, welcome to do that. Luke 19 will be where we spend pretty much all of our time, but we will start real quickly. You don't need to turn there. Matthew 16, very familiar set of verses. That's where we will start. All right? So go ahead and turn to Luke 19 if you would. I'll read you Matthew 16. It'll be on the screen for you. And I've got to move fairly quickly. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he walks all the way with his disciples to make a point. There was a backdrop of the pantheon of the gods. He asked his disciples, hey, what do they say? Who are they saying I am? Who do people say the Son of Man? That's a word he uses for himself. Who do they say he is? Now, he doesn't need to know. That's not the point. He's making a point. Who are they saying? What's the word on the street? What are they saying about me? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And of course they would say that John the Baptist had been beheaded, but you know, they ain't seen John the Baptist. Maybe it's a conspiracy theory. Maybe he wasn't really. Maybe he escaped. They don't know. They don't have Facebook. They don't know. They haven't seen pictures of John the Baptist. Maybe he's that guy. Maybe they just said that they put him to death. Maybe he is. Oh, goodness, he could be Elijah, because the scriptures have said that the Elijah will come before the Messiah. Maybe he's the one preparing the way. Maybe that's who he is. And so they're trying to ferret out who Jesus is, all these crowds. Maybe he's one of the old prophets resurrected, or the spirit of one of the old prophets is in him. They know there is something different about him, but they're having a problem perceiving who he really is. And so, and by the way, is Jesus any of them? Of course not. Of course not. And human nature hasn't changed. We're still making Jesus into who we imagine him to be or want him to be. Don't we still do that? We see that all the time in our culture. In fact, we're seeing right now, and I want to be careful because I'm going to work this thing out, there's socialist equity Jesus. Right? That's one of the Jesuses. I know, because I got friends who are promoting the social equity Jesus. There is a capitalist Jesus. And he just loves the capitalist system. He's not one around when he was. Still, he loves that. We got anti-gun Jesus, because he's all about the peace. We got pro-gun Jesus, because he said at the end, as he was leaving his disciples, go and get a sword. Yeah, he actually said that. You'll have to look that up. True story. Didn't mean to mess up your cornflakes, but he did say that. Yeah, sanitize for your protection. We got inclusive Jesus. He loves everything. He celebrates what the Bible says that he wouldn't. But we got exclusive Jesus. He only likes us because we're the good ones. Which Jesus do we serve? Because I don't know that he is any of those. I think all of those are way too small and fit into boxes that aren't who Jesus is. So Jesus says to his disciples, okay, that's what they're saying, but tell me something. What about you guys? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter has this brilliant flash of insight, and I mean it that way on purpose, because this doesn't come from him. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when he says you're the Christ, that's not person, that's office. All of Israel had looked forward to the time that the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the consolation of Israel would come and begin to set things right. Now, in their minds, he's going to set things right that moment. And that's not the case. We can look back and say, no. But that's what he said. You're the office of the Christ. And in that office is the Son of the living God, which is something nobody would have believed at that time unless God had revealed it. You are God in the flesh, because the Son of God is God, the long-awaited anointed one, the actual Son of God. And Jesus says this, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, which means Simon, son of John. Why? Because I know who you are? Yes, that's why you're blessed. If you perceive spiritual things, you are blessed by God. Let me say that again. If you can truly understand spiritual things, you are blessed by God. Look, let me show you this. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You know what he's saying in that moment? Outside of God revealing this to you, you can't fully know and understand spiritual things. I'm going to show you this in a minute. I'm going to show you it in Corinthians. You cannot, let me say this again, if you truly understand not just theological concepts, not just a verse, but you truly understand spiritual things, God has to show you this or you will not get it. That's why we're arguing over the different Jesuses. Oh, man, I like him. I would vote for him if you were running for office. I'm a fan of that Jesus. I think you ought to live your life according to the way I've decided Jesus is. That's where we are right now. But when you understand biblical Jesus, things change. Let me show you this. The natural person, unbeliever, doesn't yet know Jesus, doesn't have the Spirit living in them, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned or understood. You're blessed, Simon. I have revealed this. My Father has revealed this to you. And I'm going to build my church on your confession. The Church of Jesus Christ has to agree on who Jesus is. That is the number one thing. That's our point of unity. We disagree about a lot of stuff. Listen, you can vote how you want, and you can judge me, and I can judge you, and all. We unify around Jesus. And by the way, if we do, he'll probably guide some of the things we do, but he is our point of unity. Not how you dress, not what your hobbies are, not what your music is, although it should be like mine, not get down with this. I'm just saying, it can be all sorts of things. Which means, if you're going to understand these things, you have to have your eyes opened by God. You have to have second birth, that spiritual birth. So an objective biblical Jesus exists. Let's start there. He's not an unknowable thing. God is not hiding. He wants to be known. And any attempt to make him over into what I want him to be is a form of blasphemy. Because Jesus is not a moldable item that idol that I can push and fold and move and make him into my image and what I. By the way, if your Jesus loves all the things you love, hates all the people you hate, you ain't got Jesus. You just got a projection of yourself. The real biblical Jesus is going to push you in some areas. He's going to make you feel uncomfortable sometimes. He will, and you'll know it as you read the scriptures. He'll step on your toes. He'll do it because he loves you. So Jesus, let's go further, still in Luke 19. Luke verse 1, 19 is where I said we were going. He entered Jericho. He's passing through. Now, he's getting ready to do the triumphal entry, which is where we will end up today. So he's heading towards the cross. He's going through Jericho. And behold, there was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. He was rich. He is a turncoat Jew working for the Romans, helping to oppress his own people. He is not loved by the Jews. What else do you know about Zacchaeus if you've been in church for a while? He's a wee little man. He's Danny DeVito. That's who he is, a wee little man, and he loves money. He is a Benedict Arnold, and he's a short little guy. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. He's a little guy, and he can't just push through the crowd because they don't even like him. But he wants to see Jesus because he's heard some things about him, and he knows there's something special. And it is important enough to him that this rich man will leave behind for the moment everything and try his best to get a glimpse of Jesus. This is a big thing for him. And Jesus is passing through, and he don't know that, but this is his last chance to see Jesus. This is it. Christ is going to the cross. So he ran on ahead. He climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And this is the point where I start talking about how the sycamore tree, and before he was ever born, and God, you've heard that before. When he came to the place, Jesus, he looked up. He said, "Who dat?" No, he said, "Hey, Zacchaeus," calls him by name. "Zacchaeus, hurry, get on down here. I'm hungry and I'm going to your house today." Calls him by name. And he hurried down and came down and received him joyfully. Why joyfully? This is a Jewish rabbi calling a chief tax collector, somebody who is outcast by society, and saying, "I want to stay at your house." And that never happened. No rabbi, no Pharisee, no Sadducee, no religious leader is going to the house of some turncoat Benedict Arnold tax collector. Jesus is. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. The whole crowd that has been watching Jesus, they're grumbling, they're upset. He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. How dare he go there? Does he not know what kind of guy this is? He knows his name, but how does he? Why would he go if he were really a rabbi, if he were a good guy? And in that moment, listen, fundamentalist Jesus is breaking the rules. The Baptists are very upset right this moment. They ain't having none of this. I'm not picking on the Baptists. I come from that. I'm just saying, Grace Brethren, the Presbyterian, whoever they are, they upset. The fundamentalists are upset because they don't believe that you should ever hang out with sinners. You don't go away. Man, we're separatists. Man, we're fundamentalists. We don't. Progressive Jesus. Man, he just hangs out with outcasts because they're perfect like they are, and he just likes them. He just wants to hang out with them because they're outcasts. He just wants to make them feel good. That's kind of the dominant thought in our culture. No agenda, just acceptance and validation. So he's just going to go hang out. That's all. Nothing's going to change. He's going to hang out with wee little Zacchaeus and say, "Hey, man, all of sin have fallen short. I don't have to tell you that." No, he's not going to say that. And Zacchaeus stood, and he said to the Lord. Now, check it out. Zacchaeus has spent time with Jesus. He's been in the presence of God in the flesh. And so he's going to, now the Spirit has opened his eyes, and he is going to obey what he probably already knew, but had not yet obeyed because he has spent time with the Lord. Check it out. Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I defrauded anyone of anything, I'm going to give it back fourfold." Not all, half. And I can see some of us kind of adjusting our, you know, he's rich. He probably ought to give it all, spend all his life taken from people. No, Jesus doesn't correct him. It's what God moved in his heart. It's his choice. He gives half, and if he's defrauded, which he has, you know, you owe Rome more than that in your taxes, then he takes the extra. That's what they did in that day, and you didn't have any redress. You didn't have any court to go to. He's going to restore it fourfold. And he says it not to the crowd. He's not trying to win their favor. There's no Instagram moment. There's no video of him, some little TikTok of, "Hey, by the way, I've come to know Jesus, I'm giving it back half." No, none of that. This is for Jesus' ears because Christ has moved in his heart. Listen, the presence of biblical Jesus, not progressive, not fundamentalist, biblical Jesus, is a grace. He doesn't deserve it. And a blessing because it's going to change him. It'll either produce repentance, which means that there's a change of heart and mind that results in a changed life, or sadness or anger. But it will always change you. What doesn't Jesus do? He doesn't leave a heart unchanged. He just doesn't. His presence always creates change. Heart gets softer. Let me respond. Heart gets harder. I'm not going to listen. If you'll remember the rich young ruler, he left Jesus sad. The Pharisees, they tended to leave Jesus pretty upset, right? They weren't all happy. Oh, he just loves us so much. That's why he called us sons of hell. He said, my mama slept with Satan. This is awesome. They never did that. And Jesus says to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so I know we look at it and we go, well, see, he hung out with the marginalized. He hung out with the outcast. Yes. The evidence is that he was with them so that they could be changed. Not changed for the crowd, but for Jesus and for his use and his purposes. And I know where we go with this. Zacchaeus was outcast. He was marginalized. He was hated. Jesus loved people like that. True. But Zacchaeus also had a party with a bunch of people there. With friends. Zacchaeus had his tribe. He may have been outcast, but he had his people. Most of us who are outcasts do. We need to be really, really careful. Listen, we need to be careful of being so identified with the outcast, and we should. We should care about those that nobody else cares about. That's who you run to in a crowd. Listen, but be careful of hating a whole society of the normals, the NPCs, the non-playable characters, and thinking you're better. Well, progressive Jesus loves us more. No, I remember him going to Pharisee houses too. I do. I remember him being out with other rabbis. In fact, Jesus had my heart. Wherever they cook and roast, he's going. Oh, they cook. Oh, I'll eat with you. Oh yeah, you feeding me, dude? I'm homeless. Yeah, let's go. Bring my. Hey, I got 12. You mind? There's one of them. I don't really care if you feed him anyway. But there's he ain't gonna stay with me. But come on, we're gonna go eat. He didn't care. Careful of saying, well, our Jesus loves the outcast, and he is so inclusive that he hates all of y'all. You notice the contradiction in that? Listen, do it this way. Who is your Zacchaeus? Who is the one that to you is an outcast? Maybe it's the normies. Maybe it's the marginalized. Maybe it's who do you think Jesus should be judging instead of spending time with? Let me tell you, Jesus loves him too, and here's how you check your heart. Are you praying for their destruction, thinking you're better? Or are you praying for their redemption, knowing you don't deserve grace that you've received, and you want them to have that same grace so that they can experience him as well? Only one attitude is like Jesus. We just came through a horrific week, right? School shot up, and I'm watching this thing. And it's easy to criticize culture. I mean, you just throw a rock, you're going to hit something wrong in culture. But how crazy is it that the headlines are, this poor person was oppressed by Christianity and therefore they had to go shoot up a... And there are three kids dead. Three older adults dead. All of it is a tragedy. And here's the thing. You don't turn around and hate somebody who's transgender. You pray for God to change hearts and lives. I'm angry at the headlines and the culture. But you need to hear me. If you're angry right now at those who are transgender, then this is going to keep happening. But if we're praying for and reaching out to, regardless whether they're TG, they're whatever they are, that's how hearts are changed. And every heart that is changed by Jesus, who gets themselves right with Christ, that's one less potential shooting. That's where we go with this thing. That's where we go. So the question is, which Jesus are you going to follow? Am I going to follow progressive Jesus who leaves no one changed? No, that's ridiculous. Am I going to follow fundamentalist Jesus and he won't hang out with anybody who's different than him? Yeah, that's ridiculous. That's light under a bushel. That's salt that stays in the shaker. Both fall far short of biblical Jesus, who is holy, who is true, who is full of grace, and who calls to repentance. That's our Jesus. That's the one. As they heard these things, crowd is hearing these things. I'm going a little bit further in Luke. He proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. I'm going to run through this fairly quickly, but stay with me. So they believe King Jesus is coming. He's got something's coming on. He's king, and he's going to throw the Romans out. Rome is going to be defeated. Israel is now again going to have their own territory, have a king once again. They're all excited. And so he tells a parable. He says, therefore, a nobleman, this is him, went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. He's got his own place. He's going to receive a kingdom, and he's going to come back. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas, one each, and said to them, engage in business until I come. Be faithful with what I've given you. Do as I would do until I come back. That's stewardship. That's your spiritual gifts. That's who you are. That's everything you have. Just do what I would do with it until I come back. By the way, the mina is about 4 months' wages. Pretty good chunk of money, right? Not bad. Not bad. You make 60K, there's 20K right there. Did I do that right? Yeah, that sounds right. But his citizens, not servants, his citizens, the other people in the country, hated him. They sent a delegation after him. They're trying to get rid of him, saying, we don't want this man to rule over him. So the citizens, of course, are the whole of the Jewish nation, which is ultimately going to pretty much reject Jesus. And, of course, the Gentiles will feed into that, too, as we go further along. When he returned, he received the king. Having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained doing business. Hey, guys, tell me how you did with my money. That was a big chunk of money. That was 10 minas. That's 3.5 years. That's 200,000. Yeah, tell me about this. The first came before him and said, Lord, I took your mina and I made 10 more. Like I invested and I did well. Here's tenfold increase. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you've been faithful with very little. You have authority over 10 cities. So now I'm giving you authority. I know I can trust you. You're good with what you do. I'm going to put you in charge of 10 cities. I'm going to trust you with that. Second came, said, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, you're going to be over 5 cities. Makes sense. I can trust you. This is how much I can trust you. This is what your faithfulness is. This is your talent level, your skill, your ability, your gifting. You have 5 cities. Then another came. He said, hey, here's that rotten little mina you gave me. I kept it in a handkerchief. Huh? I was afraid of you because you're a severe man. You take what you didn't deposit, you reap what you didn't sow. If I go and I make a lot with it, you're just going to take it from me anyway, so why bother? He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words. You wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man. You knew that I was sober-minded about this, taking what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. You knew that I wanted you to be faithful. Why then did you not at least put my money in the bank? And at my coming back, I might have had some interest with it, should have collected some interest. And he said to those who stood by, now watch this. Take the mina from him. Give it to the one who has 10. And they said, Lord, he already has, he's got 10 minas there. Why does he need more? He ought to be paying more tax. He needs to pay his fair share. How come he ain't paying more? He got 10 already. Why would we give him another one? But socialist Jesus, he's already got enough. Let him pay his fair share. I'm not even trying to be political. I'm not. I'm saying be careful of making Jesus into your politics. I tell you, that to everyone who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Into the age, those who have been faithful will be entrusted with more. And even throughout our lives, those who are unfaithful wind up with less. That's what he's saying. And in that moment, equity Jesus completely evaporates. Equity is equal outcome. You only have equal outcome if you make people less free. Does that make sense? It's the only way you get equal outcome. We tried it in America. Early colonies, one of the colonies, tried socialism and a bunch of people starved. True story. And I'm not making a case for capitalism versus socialism. I'm saying the kingdom is not equity-based. Not if you understand the scriptures. The kingdom is faithfulness-based, not equity-based. The kingdom isn't fair and grace isn't fair. You know what I'm saying? Like the kingdom, all right, so he has 10. He's been faithful. We put him over 10 cities and give him that extra mina because this guy obviously can't be trusted. That's not equity-based. Grace is not fair. You know what grace is? You sinned. So did I. And the one who never sinned came to earth, suffered, died, about 6 hours bleeding out naked on a cross for your sins and mine. Paid for him, took him to the grave, rose again on the third day so that you and I could be free from our sin. That ain't fair at all. You know what's fair? I pay for my sin, you pay for yours. Jesus says, I'll take the check on that one. That's grace. It's not equity, it's grace. Grace is not fair. The kingdom is a meritocracy, and Jesus expects us to be faithful with what we've been entrusted. That's what it is. Do as you should with the gifts I've given you. And the Bible is very clear that some of us have different gifts and some of us have different measure of faith in those gifts. He doesn't expect you to be anyone else other than who you are and to be faithful with what you've been given. And when you're not, then there's grace to cover it because he loves you. But he expects faithfulness. He goes on, he says, but as for these enemies of mine, this goes dark, who did not want me to reign over them, this is the end of the age, bring them here and slaughter them before me. It's a sad and heavy moment. I'm not even going to try to talk it out and make it easier. So Jesus apparently rewards faithfulness with wealth. I'm not saying you're going to get rich if you're faithful. Please, careful. I'm saying kingdom-wise, the way it looks in the end, cultural Jesus hates the rich. Cultural Jesus, progressive Jesus, hates the rich. And he sees great virtue in the poor simply because they're poor, and that is the spirit of our age. If you're poor, you're virtuous. If you're rich, you must be greedy and bad. And I've been pastoring for 30 years. I've known a whole lot of people, and I have found some poor that will take money left and right from people and will trick people out of money. I used to know this girl. I would come into the, after teaching Bible study, I'd come into the worship area, and she'd already be there if there were any guests, because they always get there early. She'd be there giving them some sad story, trying to get money from them. And she just, I knew what she did with the money. It wasn't, you're not virtuous just because you're poor. Sometimes you are virtuous, and you do the best you can. You're not greedy just because you're rich. I knew a couple who had a whole lot, and they were incredibly generous to the people around them and the church. But the thing is, nobody knew, because they also loved Jesus enough not to trumpet and take selfies. Careful. Let me put it this way. Scripture doesn't divide primarily between rich and poor. It's righteous and unrighteous. It'll talk about the rich and them not oppressing the poor because they're in a position to do it, and it will rail against them because they're not faithful with what they've been given, but Scripture doesn't see rich and poor as much as it does righteous and unrighteous. And you can be unrighteous, rich or poor. You can be righteous, rich or poor. The issue is, am I faithful with what I've been given? Do I love Jesus first and most? And do I love my neighbor as myself? That's where it comes down to. And you say, well, wait a minute, how do you know this? Well, the Bible says, if a man won't work, neither shall he eat. Proverbs is full of laziness and sloth. And by the way, one of the Ten Commandments says you don't covet. I've got a friend. Let me air quote this. I've got a friend. Very progressive. And his Jesus is a progressive Jesus. We've had the conversation. I said, you don't believe in the same Jesus I do? He said, no, I don't. And the rich need to be brought low. But his whole thing is, I can't believe I can't afford a house. I can't believe I can't. And he won't work, so he's quiet quit. He's going to work but not doing the work, but he can't believe he can't afford a house and his car payment is so much. Well, you ain't working, man. Coveting is a sin. You don't covet what others have. You're not envious over what they have and want what they have. Greed is wrong whether you're rich or you're poor. Oh, and yes, there are rich people who oppress. There are rich people who, I don't know, just for the sake of argument, there could be rich people who are pharma people who could kill people and they could live with themselves and make lots of money. I'm sure that's never happened, but it could. I'm just saying it could. That's all I'm saying. And if you'll remember, Jesus has said, it is easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle, right? Or a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get to heaven. And his disciples said, well, who then can be saved? And we take from that that he's saying rich can't be saved. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this. They believe that if you're rich, you have God's favor. That's why you're rich. Therefore, you're closer to heaven. And what he is saying is, no, no, no. Whether you're rich or you're poor, it's almost impossible. In fact, it is impossible with men. That's why you need God. Yeah. Jesus doesn't hate the rich. If he does, why did he give riches to some people? Old Testament, read it. doesn't hate the poor either. He loves the poor and the brokenhearted and those who've been through a lot. He's very close to you. Righteousness requires that we are faithful with what we've been given, not worried about what others have been given. Remember, not my circus, not my monkeys. It's not my job to worry about what somebody rich has or doesn't have. I can advocate, I can vote, knock yourself out. But you know, I'm not going to spend my time obsessed with what the rich are doing or what the poor are doing. Lord, what do you want me to do with what you've given me? Including helping those that I can help. We've got to go further. When he had said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. Now we've got to go a little faster. Stay with me. It's triumphal entry. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mouth that is called Olivet, this is a mountain, he said to two of his disciples, hey, go into a village. You're going to find a colt. No one's ever sat on it. You're going to tie it and bring it here. If somebody says something to you, you say the Lord needs it. So those who were sent away found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owner said, hey, what you doing? They said, hey, the Lord needs it. Apparently they're okay with that. They brought the colt to Jesus, the donkey. Throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus on it. And he is now fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, which had been prophesied hundreds of years in advance, that that's how he would enter the city. The king would come in on a colt. And he rode along, and they spread their cloaks on the road. This is great honor. I will throw my, just, I don't even want your donkey to have to get dirty. I will throw my cloak on the road in front of you so it doesn't get dusty. That's great honor for a king, even though he's riding a colt, humble station. And as he was drawing near, already on the way, down the Mount of Olives. Now, Jerusalem is up. It's a city on a hill. You see it from almost everywhere. They're coming down a mountain. He looks over, and he sees Jerusalem. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice. They praised God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the other versions give us Hosanna, which means save, and blessed is the son of David. They have a Jesus who will overthrow the Romans and will begin a new kingship in Jerusalem. That's their Jesus. It's not the right Jesus. They got the wrong one. He's not going to reestablish kings in Israel. That's not Jesus, but that's who they have. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. In other words, man, you kind of fool yourself thinking you're a king. Jesus says, hey, man, I can tell them to be quiet, but the stones would cry out because I'm King Jesus. Not their king, but I am King Jesus. And when he drew near, there's the city up on the hill coming down the mountain. He gets off the donkey. This is the way I picture it. He kneels down and begins to weep over the city. Jesus doesn't want to give judgment. He doesn't want what's coming. He knows it's coming. He doesn't want it. He's not rejoicing. Hey, cool, we're going to burn people. That's not your Jesus. If you got fiery, hot Jesus who just loves to burn everyone but you, you got the wrong Jesus. He weeps over the city. And he says this, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. You had the wrong expectations of who I'd be. And now your heart is hard and you can't even see it. You wouldn't receive me as I am. You had a different Jesus. And so he weeps. And he says, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you. They'll surround you. They'll hem you in on every side. He's not talking about a day to come. This actually happened. They will tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. They will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. AD 70, one generation from the time that Christ dies. This happens. They come in, Rome lays waste to the temple, tears it apart, trying to get all the gold that had melted in the fire. Listen, the presence of Jesus, biblical Jesus, will cause repentance or to make you sad or angry. They harden their heart. What the presence of Jesus won't do is leave you unchanged. And he entered the temple. Let's go a little bit further. We're right there. So he comes into Jerusalem, triumphal entry. They're waving the palms. They are throwing the cloaks down on the road. He goes in, and he enters the temple. Now, you'll remember this, right? Drives them out with a whip. Remember this thing? overturns money tables. He began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of robbers. And immediately, cultural progressive Jesus hates churches and hates meeting together. That's where we go with this. Hold on. The outer temple is what he's talking about. It was a place that God had specifically designed for the Gentiles, the non-Jews, to come in and be able to pray to him. He wanted that to be clear, and they were using it for money changing, and it smelt of all the animals that they were changing in. And yeah, it was a place to draw near and pray. Jesus isn't upset at the gathering. He's upset that people are getting in the way of the gathering. Oh, yeah. Alone in nature, Jesus. This is my church. Hey, listen, I love being alone in nature. I do. Coffee shop only, Jesus. Just a couple of us grabbing a coffee at a coffee shop. Solo Christian Jesus. I don't need any. I love Jesus. I'm fine. Doesn't exist. Jesus loves his bride. He loves you. And I'm not trying to say anything to anybody because you're here, right? So I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. I'm not trying to manipulate you. I want you to know Jesus loves his church. It is the gathering, the assembly, the ecclesia. He's coming back for his church, not his individual believer doing life alone claiming Christ. I'm not saying you don't have your ticket punched to heaven. I'm not saying, I don't know your heart. I don't know your salvation. I'm saying he meant for us to do life together. And it's friggin' hard because we're so different. By the way, if you find somebody in this church or any other church you go to that drives you up a wall and you leave because of them, you're going to find them in the other church too. You will. They'll step on your last nerve. They have a different face, different name, but they will, because he's going to teach you how to love people who are hard to love. That is part of the process of church. And it's not easy, but it sure is worth it. Yeah. So biblical Jesus is ecclesia. That's the word. I will build my ecclesia. I will build my gathering of people called out for a time and a purpose in my name, being sent back out into the world. That's what he's building. And he builds me as I have to be around you guys, as you have to be around me, as we have to occasionally go like, man, really? You like that song? The best country song ever out is You Never Called Me By My Name. And the second best one is Country Song by Seether. And if you don't get that, you're not going to heaven. I may have gone a little. Yeah, Country Song by Seether is really, really good. I would recommend that. It's next to Remedy on their top songs. Okay, so just a freebie. And he was teaching daily in the temple, in the gathering, in the crowds, the assembly of people. What does Jesus do the last week of his life on earth? He's with the crowds teaching. Not individual, Jesus all alone. He's teaching. Last week of his life. That's where he goes. And the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, which sets us up for what's coming. They did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. They couldn't turn the crowd against him, and they couldn't come in and get him because all of the people were hanging on his words, seeking out the biblical Jesus. It's exceedingly hard to turn people away from biblical Jesus when they resolve to hang on his words. Yeah, that's what we do. Oh, he's equity Jesus. He's progressive. He's inclusive. He's exclusive. You know what he is? He's biblical. And you want to know who he is? Check the scriptures and do it regularly. Because, man, our culture's changing left and right. They don't even know what truth is. And I'm not trying to hate on anybody. I'm saying if you want to know truth, you find it in Jesus first and most, and in the scriptures first and most. Yeah. He's not white Jesus. He ain't black Jesus, by the way, either. I always laugh at him. You know, he wasn't white. Been in ministry 30 years. I had no idea. I thought he was white and had product in his hair and had a chai latte. You serious? Tell me more of this deep learning. No, he's not American. That's true. But he also isn't African or any other. He's not socialist. He's not equity-based. He's not capitalist. He's not greedy. And listen, we talked about this, I think, last week or the week before. He doesn't celebrate any sin. He loves people where they are, but he also calls all of us to repentance. He absolutely loves you as you are. And he loves you enough not to let you stay as you are. And if you claim Jesus and nothing ever changes, you got the wrong Jesus, because he changes us. Now, I'm not saying you clean yourself up. I'm saying he changes us, and we take steps of obedience as he leads through his word. And some of it is immediate, and some of it takes some time, doesn't it? I'm still changing. I ain't there yet. Lord knows I just quoted Seether, so we got problems. Biblical Jesus is God with us, and he calls to repentance, demanding any who would follow would surrender their all to him and exchange it for something much better. So we went through this thing. I got to do it quickly. We're done. Listen, we went through this thing very, very quickly during the times of the revivals and the evangelist, and where we started saying, just ask Jesus into your heart. Just pray a prayer. Man, he misses you. He just really, that's not the gospel. Listen, I prayed a prayer. I walked an aisle. I came to know Christ. My life changed. But Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Coming to Christ is surrender. That's what it is. That's why for many of us, we have to get to our low point to come to him. You have to hit that bottom level, right? Surrender is what it means to follow Jesus. Lord, I give you all I have. I don't know what it means. I don't know where you're going to take me. I don't even understand all of it, but I give you all that I am. That's following Jesus. If you haven't done it, listen, beloved, listen. If you haven't done that, today would be a great day to come to know Christ. Lord, I don't understand all of it. I don't care about the culture. Some of the things a pastor says piss me off, but I know you're calling me, and so I'm willing. And I would ask you to do that. We're going to pray. And as we do, the band will come, and I'll see you very quickly if there's questions, comments, disagreements, and then we'll sing one last time, but let's pray. Holy Father, in this moment, there may be some of us who've had enough.